I was baptized last year, and I'm going to share my story. As I sit to write this, I am reminded of many reasons why I turned to my Father in heaven. My whole life felt empty, but there was always a longing for hope. I did not grow up with much faith or spirituality, and if I ever questioned about it, then I was filled with lies and untrue statements. But as I got older, I knew there was more. I knew my life was more than what my family had ever gave me. I, like so many people, went through a rebellious stage in my life. I was living a life that was sinful, but I was not ready to give up living for myself because I was raised thinking we humans have all the answers, so I was right in every decision I made. Well, was that ever a wrong way to think? Fast forward to when my daughter was born, the biggest joy and blessing in my life. But did I think so at the time? Of course not. I was scared. I had nobody to turn to. I found out who my true friends were. Nobody. But that feeling of knowing there was more to life only got stronger, but I still was not ready to face whatever was going on in my heart. The continuation of self-destruction only deepened. The only difference was I had a baby now, so I had to be more careful. Then I hit rock bottom with an 8-year-old, 12 hours away from any family or friends. Well, that sure made me realize I was not on my own, and I am incapable of making any decision on my own. So here I am, now led to Trinity. And now I know what that longing of hope really was. Life is amazing when God is in the center of every decision you make. I am overwhelmed with peace, hope, and joy. So do I want or need to reflect on my past? Absolutely not, because I know I would never want any struggle to be any different. I know God was there for me. Maybe I turned away from him, but he never turned away from me. So stop living for yourself and live the life you were created for. I am redeemed. As a true follower of Christ, I've had a tremendous year filled with both trials and triumphs for his kingdom. Never before have I focused on God, but with his hand and my faith and obedience, a new ministry has been created. God has placed a calling on my life, and little did I realize that this is what I was created for. God has placed a passion and a desire to work with women in similar situations as me. United and Unique, a ministry for single moms, has been created, and I am the leader. So did I question this? Yes, of course. But as I look back on my 9 years as a single mom living in 3 different states, I realized I was groomed for this. I needed a support group every place I lived, and I thought the first place I would be able to turn to was church. But boy, was I wrong. I never found what I was looking for. Because when you are so overwhelmed and beat down with being a single parent, you feel shamed. You feel as if people are judging you. You feel you have committed the worst sin and everyone can see it. Now, I am not going to stand here and place all the blame on the church, but my feelings are real. And the one thing I wanted to feel the most was a sense of belonging, a sense of empowerment, and above all, I wanted to be the best mom I could be. For all of these feelings I had and have been able to conquer through Christ, the realization that God is going to use me to share this hit me like a ton of bricks. So I am willing to be obedient and have stepped out in faith to do so. I never found what I was looking for, but God told me to create it, and he would be with me when I did. Then Pastor Steve empowered me. This church family has made me feel as if I belong, and my daughter has told me I am the best mom. And most of all, the power of Christ has washed my sins clean, and now I am ready to lead this ministry. Because I have the best supporters and the most godly encouragement I could have. So now I ask you, as the body of Christ, will you recognize that single mom who lives in your neighborhood? Or is that your workplace, in your grocery store, at the checkout aisle in your local retail store? Point her to the direction of Trinity. She will be forever grateful for God's love and grace. Thank you.
Gracious Lord, we're so thankful this morning that we get to be in your presence. We're thankful that we can sing a song of worship that helps to explain and understand that we are dead in our sin and our transgression, but we are made new and alive in your blood and righteousness, Lord. That we get to slip beneath the waters, Lord, of forgiveness, as if in the symbolism of the baptism, as if in the symbolism of the death and resurrection that you experience, Lord. When we rise out of the waters, Lord, you are there, and you are giving and breathing in us new life, Lord. So we thank you this morning for the testimony of grace, for the testimony of hope, for the testimony of strength, for the testimony of Lord, that you are working and doing a new thing. So Lord, continue to meet with us this morning as we continue to call out upon your name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. And I wanna this morning, we've already heard an incredible testimony. And Melissa, thank you for sharing with us. What an incredible story of God's grace. You're going to hear more stories this morning and more testimonies. But I want to read for you a testimony of one who has gone before us. In Acts chapter 22, we see Paul standing in front of a crowd of people, knowing that the words that he was about to speak could be the last words of his life. Knowing that what was about to happen in this moment could define the rest of his life. But the one thing that he wasn't going to allow to have happen was that his testimony wasn't going to be heard. He knew and wanted and desired for his testimony to be heard among the people. So he stood among them and he said these words, Acts 22, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' He replied, 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to him.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what you are waiting for, get up, be baptized and wash away your sins and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' Ananias met a man in a room that was blinded by his sin, blinded by his persecution, blinded by his hate, blinded by his life, blinded by all the things that became scale over his eyes that he could no longer see. If you remember, Jesus calls to Ananias in a dream and he says, "Ananias, I want you to go and you will find this man named Saul. And I want you to pray over him and you're going to restore his sight." And you remember what Ananias said? I'm not going. And the Lord says, it's okay, because I'm going to go with you. And he meets this man in the middle of his brokenness, Saul, who is persecuting Christians. And in the midst of that hurt and that pain and that brokenness, Ananias spoke words of life and words of encouragement and words of hope. And in that moment, he reached out and he says, Saul, see again. And it says in the scripture that what seemed like scales fell from his eyes. And in that moment, he saw for the first time. Because he was using his eyes to see for the very first time. And Ananias says after that, Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up. Go be baptized. Wash away your sin. And in that moment, Saul, seeing for the first time, realizes that there is a Redeemer. He realizes for the first time that there is a Savior. He realizes for the first time, because he experienced it in the faithfulness of another, because he experienced it in the love of another, he saw the grace and the hope in which you can have this morning in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wait to experience that. It's free. It's given to us. Some of you have walked in this morning and you're being held by the hand because you have yet to really see what's going on. There are scales that are covering your eyes that aren't giving you the ability to see the true and the reality of the world around you. Because all you're looking through is a veil of hurt and a veil of pain. But I can tell you this morning, as Ananias stood before Saul, he said to him, Saul, see this morning. And if I can be that for you this morning, I want to challenge you to see this morning. See that there is a Savior. See that there is a Redeemer. See that there is one who sacrificed his life for you. See that you can also symbolically live out this in baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward desire. Baptism isn't as much about the water as it is about God. We do this because it's a symbol, but God does it through his grace. We do it as a way of tangibly seeing somebody go down into the water and experiencing the death, and coming up out of the water and experiencing that new life. And dare I say, for the first time, breathe God in. We do this because it's a radical transformation of our lives. Saul, in that moment, he had to hear it. He had to believe it. He confessed in that moment, I can't see anything. And then when Ananias restored his sight, he said, go be baptized. Wash away your sin. Jesus many times uses this water, this symbolism of water, to cleanse. Multiple times throughout his story, he would meet people like the man in Mark chapter 5 next to the pool of Bethsaida. This man had been paralyzed, laying there for 38 years of his life. He couldn't walk. And he laid there next to that pool because it was believed that the waters in that pool had special powers, that once they were stirred, the first person to get into the pool would be healed. And Jesus meets this broken man, this desperate man, this person who has no more hope. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. What hope is after that? And he meets him there. And he says, why are you lying here? The man looks at Jesus and he says, well, I'm paralyzed. So when the water is stirred, I'm always the last to get in. I'm never the first. I can't get into the water. And you know what Jesus says in that moment? He says, what do you want me to do for you? What an awesome question that Jesus would ask in that moment. What do you want me to do for you? Do you know why Jesus asked that? Because Jesus is never going to go anywhere he's not invited. He's not going to just all of a sudden break into this guy and force him into all these things. He wants to know that this person has a desire and wants to be transformed, wants to be changed, wants to see God do a work and a miracle in his life. So he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And then Jesus says these words to him. He says, pick up your mat and walk. You imagine, to the surprise of the paralyzed man, he stands up and all of a sudden his ankles have strength. His knees lock. His muscles, which he's never used in his life, now can hold his frame upright. And in that moment, he becomes a new creation. And he looks back at Jesus, and where did he go? He slipped into the crowd. And because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, all of a sudden the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to the man and they say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're the guy that's been begging out here. You're the guy that's been paralyzed for 38 years. How in the world did this happen? And the guy looks at him and he says, I don't know. A man came over. I think, can we not see that maybe in that moment the paralyzed man was blind? He couldn't see. He didn't realize, because of the circumstances he was in, that he was in need of a redeemer. He was in need of a savior. He was in need of hope. And so they say, well, who did this to you? And he says, I don't know. The amazing thing is, Jesus comes back to the story. Yes! He comes back to the story. And you know what he says to the man? He says, now go and leave your life of sin, or something worse may happen. Let me tell you, we serve the God of second chances. This morning, what you are witnessing when we experience the baptism of believers, it's the God of second chances. It's the God who wants and desires to redeem you. All you need to do is be open to it. All you need to do is say, God, I'm in need of you. That's simple. And it begins a journey. Some of you right now are probably thinking in your thought right now, well, Pastor, I don't know where to start. Listen, start with giving him everything. And for some of you, that's a lot. For some of you, you've got a lot to give. And you know what that means? It means saying, God, I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my soul. I'm going to give you my mind, my strength. I'm going to give that to you. And then through this journey, you and I are going to work together. And I'm going to continually keep giving you more and more and more. Because the beautiful thing about that is, it's called holiness. It's called holiness. God doesn't just want part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just a part of your story. He wants the whole thing. He wants to take the parts of the story that seemed like death and hurt and pain, and he wants to use it. What the world intended for evil, guess what? God can use for what? For good. What the people around you, if you remember, look at the stories over and over again in Scripture, how when Jesus healed somebody, there are even stories about people that looked at the people that he healed and they go, oh, that's not the same person. Well, you better believe it's not the same person. It's them physically, but it is not them spiritually. They are the same person physically. That paralyzed man probably danced around the temple area. The scripture writer goes into great detail to talk to the fact of where Jesus healed this man. It was under the nose of the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. He wanted to show them that my God is greater. And so all of a sudden, the man who was healed by Jesus, and Jesus says, go and leave your life of sin, or something worse could happen. He gives him that second chance. He gives him that grace. And the man turns around, and you better believe right away. Right away. And there's a little bit of implication in Scripture here that he went back and he said, you know what? I've got to tell you who did this to me. Because he is one of the most remarkable people I've ever met in my life. And his name is Jesus. At the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on earth and above the earth that he is Lord. What we get to experience this morning through the testimony of those being baptized and through the baptism of those being baptized is the God of second chances. It's new life. It's regeneration. It's restoration. It's an opportunity to say, God, I'm all in. And I'll tell you, when they go through that process and they come out of the water, the church has an opportunity to celebrate with them. If I can will you all to get excited about something, right? It would be about the transformation of lives. If we can get excited about something, it would be the fact that once was old is now new. Once was dead is now alive. Once was lost is now found. If we could get excited about something, I think that should be it. And we have that opportunity this morning. And so I'm going to ask for you now just to bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me this morning. Gracious Lord. Lord. Lord, I said it this morning in our staff time of prayer. We don't need to invite you into this place. You were here long before anybody showed up. We don't need to ask for you to come and to dwell with us. You are already dwelling with us. But Lord, what we get to do is call on your name. What we get to do is recognize your presence. What we get to do is not just recognize your presence, but also recognize our need for you. Lord, thank you for being the God of second chances. Thank you for being the God who desires to radically transform lives. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for those who have already experienced the transformation of your grace. I want to thank you for the saved lives that are in this place. But Lord, I am burdened this morning for those who haven't come to this saving knowledge. I've got a burden on my heart, Lord, for those that are lost, for those that are broken, for those that are dead, for those that are blind. Because, Lord, we don't have to stay in that condition. We don't have to stay there. You've given us the opportunity to be transformed. You've given us the opportunity to experience new life. You've given us the opportunity to be found. And Lord, as the Father, as we talked about it last week, it was a long way off. Lord, you are running to us. So I thank you this morning. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that has totally just taken this moment and this time. Lord, I pray right now. I pray right now that you would be breaking into the hearts of those around us. I pray right now, Lord, that you would be breaking down walls. I pray right now, Lord, that you would be opening up the hearts and the minds of people. I pray that you would be recalling in our hearts and our minds the things that we need to relinquish over to you. I know, Lord, that control is an issue, and I pray that we continue to give the control to you in your name. I pray right now, Lord, that you would continue to meet us in where we are, meet us in the depths of our brokenness. Lord, all of us fall short. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, that's why you help us to understand your role, your presence, and the power of your death and resurrection. Lord, help us this morning to see your hand work in a mighty way. Heavenly Father, right now, I feel like out of obedience right now, Lord, to you, I believe that you're working in the lives of people here this morning. I believe that your holy presence is penetrating into the darkness of us this morning and wants to cast your holy light into that. I'm going to ask you this morning, with every head bow and eyes closed. Again, I'm following the prompting of God right now in this moment, but I believe that he has broken into the darkness of some of us, or those of us, maybe all of us around us. And just a simple affirmation. I just want to offer you the opportunity right now just to simply slip your hand in the air and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm here. I desire the transformational power of God in my life. I desire God to get a hold of my story and to transform me. If that's you this morning, would you just simply slip your hand up in the air? Just hold it up in the air. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Power of this moment is in the act of confession, understanding the need for a Savior and the desire to experience that to the fullest. We want to pray with you. And so I'm just going to ask if we could all just stand, and we're going to sing a song that we sang a couple weeks ago. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask this morning for everybody in this place that desires to respond to God. As we sing out to him this morning, I just want you to just, where you're at, I want you to slip out and I want you to come down to the altar this morning. Again, this is a place of grace, not a place of disgrace. It's a place of conversation. It's not a place of condemnation. It's a place where you can come and kneel before your Father and say, God, I need you. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. You can do that this morning. We want to offer that opportunity to you. And I'm going to tell you this right now, everybody in this space, God is breaking in. This is not a part of what we had planned this morning. God is doing this, and I want to provide that opportunity. So as we sing this morning, would you just simply slip out and come? And just come and experience his transforming power. If that's you, just come.
All right. This morning I want to read the testimony of Kenny Gould, and for those of you that don't know him, he's the guy back there playing those drums back there. We don't take lightly reading somebody's testimony this morning, so we'll try to make it through here. And as Pastor was sharing the story about the man by the water, I thought of Kenny this morning after his testimony. Growing up in the church, I always knew that being baptized was a big deal for any Christian believer. There are many instances where as a child I wanted to take the next step in my Christian walk, but lacked the understanding of what baptism truly meant. When I was 13, I became involved in the youth group here at Trinity by joining the youth band playing bass. This required me to attend Sunday night worship in the sanctuary, as well as Bible studies, which really helped me grow the foundation of the Christian man you see standing in front of you today. During this time, I thought for sure I was ready to be baptized. But the more I prayed about it, the more God told me I wasn't ready yet. It's funny how God knows us better than we sometimes think he does. There were still things in my life that I subconsciously wasn't ready to give up yet, and God made sure to let me know he was aware. In August of 2009, I started college at Bradley University in Peoria, One of the first things I made sure to do was get involved in a Christian organization so that I can surround myself with other believers for support. I ended up joining a Christian fraternity on campus, and yes, there is such a thing. Having this fellowship helped me grow significantly in my Christian walk. My sophomore year, I became president of this fraternity, which doesn't really suit a usually quiet guy who prefers the background to the spotlight. But God had a plan for me. I started having mentor classes with alumni who not only helped me with my struggles, but also taught me how to help others with theirs as well. Through this opportunity, God had me bring three of my friends to Christ. During this time, I felt as though I was ready once again, but God knew I still had some of my priorities wrong, which kept me seated during the spontaneous baptisms at Trinity. On August 25th, 2011, I drove home after my first week of classes with an uncomfortable feeling in my back. That night, I woke up around 2 a.m. with a significant pain, my abdomen, and was rushed to the ER. I was sent home later that morning with a diagnosis of a virus in my liver. I ended up staying home from school that week so that I could see my chiropractor in hopes of fixing my back pain. But as the week went on, my back became more and more stiff. Exactly a week after my first ER visit, I was rushed back with the ability not to move my neck nor my right leg, and had lost significant feeling in my left leg. When I tried to explain what was going on, the doctor in the ER seemed almost clueless on where to even start. I was soon after admitted into the hospital. After an MRI, a neurologist came in to inform me that a spinal tap needed to be performed. Soon after my spinal tap, I was diagnosed with a severe case of myelitis, or an inflammation of the spinal cord, which often leads to the brain suffocating, resulting in paralyzation or death. The only method of treatment for myelitis, since it was a virus, was to treat the symptoms. So I put on a steroid to fight the inflammation and given pain medication to attempt to make me comfortable, and we waited. There I was, stuck in a hospital bed, paralyzed from the waist down, battling high temperatures, and scared out of my mind. It was during this time that I felt God's presence in the room with me. My mom told me daily about how my friends, family, and church family here at Trinity were praying for me. I will never doubt the power of prayer again in my life, because 4 days later, to the shock of all my doctors, I got up and walked out of the hospital. My neurologist told me that she did not believe I would even be able to walk again, and how I went from having that severe case of myelitis to being able to run, jump, and move is nothing short of a miracle. Following that health scare, I became depressed over my new limitations in life. I fought my battles with the Lord over why He would do this to me, and what did I do to deserve this? It was not until I returned to school the following semester that I overcame my depression and started really living entirely for God. It was at this time that I no longer took each day for granted. I finished college strong. In December of 2013, graduated with a degree in marketing. After a lot of prayer, I truly feel ready to give everything I have to God. As a kid playing bass in the youth band, I had little understanding of what it meant to walk with God. But today, and a few instruments later, I know it's been a wild journey, and I don't know what God has in store for me in the future, but I'm ready to go wherever He takes me. Since writing this on Thursday night, God has already started making an impact in my life by providing a job opportunity as well as a new hope in alleviating the pain in my back. And ladies and gentlemen, we welcome you this morning to Trinity and experiencing the baptismal service.
My name's Elaine, and this is my story of how I came to Christ. Growing up, I always felt most comfortable and my best whenever I was inside of the church. I was introduced to church by my grandma, who my cousins and I know as Nana. We moved to Naperville in 1992, and immediately, as soon as we moved there, Nana brought me to St. Peter and Paul. I never knew exactly what was going on there, but I always knew that when the knee pew came down, you were quiet, and when the organ came on, you were trying to drown out the lady behind you who was tone deaf. Life with Nana was really good. My brother and I were very fortunate to live next door to her. So every day after school, Billy and I, we would come home, we would go over to Nana's, and then we would do our homework, get a snack, and if we were really lucky, we were able to walk her dog. Nana was the person you could talk about anything. She taught me how to love, be kind, and most importantly, to love God. I would often pick up a Bible, turn to random passages, and just read. Although I never understood what I was reading, I never wanted to ask a question because I felt I was coming off as stupid. I just felt all I knew was that I just was comfortable reading. Every Sunday was the same. Nana would come over, wake me up, and off to church we went. Again, not understanding anything, I still just always knew I had felt comfortable. After every Sunday, it was always a little hard leaving just because I felt so comfortable in there. Outside of church was a scary world and a lot of unknowns. I always tried to do good because in my heart, I felt that God did good things for good people and only bad things happened to bad people. October 13th, 1995 was a strange day for me. It was a Friday and I didn't have any homework. My brother and I wanted to play, so I stayed home instead of going to Nana's. The phone rang, and when I picked it up, it was my papa. He didn't sound good at all. He was very adamant that I put my dad on the phone. I handed the phone off to my dad, and I advised, "It's papa." The conversation was short, and my dad asked, "Are you sure?" And then he said, "All right." He immediately went to the front door and instructed my brother and I to stay inside the house. When he came back, clearly something was wrong. My innocent self asked, "Was Muffy okay?" Muffy was the Nana and Papa's dog. My dad replied, "Yeah, she's okay." I felt relieved until my brother asked, "Is Nana okay?" I thought to myself, what a dumb question. Of course Nana was okay. My dad looked at us both and said, "Just wait till your mom gets home." As usual, our mom, whenever she was at the train station, she would call and Dad would go and pick her up. When she got home that night, they sat down and my brother and I were instructed to go into our room. I heard them through the door talking and my mom started crying. "Are you sure?" It's all she kept on saying. Shortly after, my papa came in, crying as well. He kept repeating, "She's gone." For reasons still unknown, my Nana had taken her own life and turned everyone's life upside down. My role model, who I saw every day, was no longer there, and I felt a little lost. After it processed a little that Nana wasn't here anymore, questions arose. What happened? Why isn't she here anymore? Why? Is this really happening? Just why? When no answers were found, I kept asking, "Where's God? How could he do this to me? How could he take my Nana?" I blamed God for my Nana dying and denounced him for over 10 years. Whenever the topic came up, I would ask very snidely, "What type of God takes an 11-year-old's grandma away?" I would pledge my displease for him and said that I simply hated God. Life without God was lonely, as expected, but being the stubborn person that I am, I never did anything about it. It only made me angry with God, because if he loved me, then why wouldn't he comfort me? At age 15, I started working at Jewel, and there's where I met Matt and Helen Thomas. There was a chain here. Helen had brought Matt to Trinity, and then Matt brought me. At first, when I came, I questioned my friendship with them, because for so long, I had hated God, not feeling worthy Being back in church, I fell off the wagon a few times. Matt, being the friend that he is, always held me accountable. I started meeting with him weekly, and I felt myself feeling stronger. There was a time when I had lost a significant amount of weight, and when asked what my secret was, I just simply said without missing a beat, "Oh, I go to church." I was finally realizing that that God was happening in my life. And it was because I was living through him, and he was living through me. A short time after that, I became a member of Trinity, and I felt back at home. No matter what, I was here and would feel unfulfilled if I missed a service. The day that I truly came to know Christ is a day that I'll remember for the rest of my life. June 24th, 2010. A lot of you know that that's the day that my dad passed away. And I just, in the very moment that I was standing there, a lot of questions arose, like why or what happened, but all I kept on thinking about was saying, "Thank you, God," because it wasn't a long process that my dad suffered, and he was comforting me. Every person in my life who was there that day just surrounded me. I was a little upset because the church wasn't open at 10 o'clock at night, and that was the first place that I wanted to be. On Sunday, my dad died on a Thursday. That following Sunday, I couldn't wait. That was the first day that I actually like jumped out of bed and was like, "I'm going to church." I sat in the pew alone because I was still mourning, but I knew I just wanted to be surrounded by my God, my people. So I just want to say that for the people who are here today, thank you, because you don't realize that you're not in my life because you want to be. You're in it because God placed you in here. And I wouldn't be here without my congregation, without my family, without my friends. So I declare to you today that Jesus Christ saved me, and I'm so thankful.
I have decided to give my life to Christ. I know God created me unique and special, just like the rest of his creation. I know God sent his son to die on the cross for me. Jesus is my Savior. He was crucified, buried for 3 days, and rose again. I know the symbolism for this baptism means that my ways will die, and I will come out of the water new. I already want to live like Jesus, but by doing this, I will honor God by showing the rest of you how I commit my life. 1 year ago, my mom was baptized, and she is my role model. I want to follow in her footsteps. She works hard and never has anything handed to her. I know in the Bible that you have to earn what you work for. My mom prays and reads the Bible with me. She always puts God first and is awesome. I want to do that too. Since my mom gave her life to Christ 1 year ago, our lives have never been better. I see the many idols in this world, and I don't want to follow them. I know as I get older, there will be temptations with God's hands, I will overcome them like Jesus did. I know when I am weak, he is strong and will always be with me. I studied the book of Genesis this year and saw how the many people in that first book gave their lives and were obedient and faithful to God. I know God has a plan for me and everyone on earth, so I want to show everyone that I'm going to be faithful and obedient too. I love God's creation and want to bring people closer to him. I love Jesus with all my heart and am happy to share the good news with everyone.
Testimony for Jackie. who's going to be baptized today. I was baptized Episcopalian as a baby, but never later confirmed. I attended church growing up and went to Sunday school with all the other kids, although I admit that I only went because it was held during service and was a fun way for me to get out of having to sit in a pew for an hour. I sang the songs and did the fun activities, but I never really understood what any of it really was. Later on, I was even an altar girl for a few years, but again, I considered that to be a fun thing I could do with my brother instead of sitting through the service with the crowd. My father passed away when I was 11, and I became angry. Once I became a teenager, I decided that I was too cool to attend church, so I stopped. At that time, I didn't believe in anything that was going on, so I didn't see the point. Throughout the years, I turned into a card-carrying atheist. I thought that all the stories that I had heard were made up and that Jesus was a man from some sort of fairy tale that people followed to make themselves feel better. It wasn't something that appealed to me. I certainly had friends who had tried to change my mind and to get me to come to church, but in their insistence was more annoying to me than anything else. At 23, I decided to move to sunny South Florida. I had a lot of fun and frequently partied with my new friends at the many bars in Fort Lauderdale and the surrounding area had to offer. I really thought I was into something, a new way of life that was all fun and games, yet I was still alone. I started working for a small iPad accessory manufacturer. There were only 8 of us in the company when I walked through those doors, but it quickly grew, and eventually they hired on Will to be a customer service manager. He would walk around telling silly jokes and quoting Bible verses. The Bible verse thing sort of got on my nerves, but I grew to like him as a person, so I tolerated it. I worked a lot of hours there, so I ended up talking with him a lot and got to know a bit about him and some of the rough things he was dealing with. We became friends. A couple of years later, I got a call that a close family member had died unexpectedly. I was crushed. I flew home to attend the wake and funeral. It really knocked me down a few pegs. I didn't see it coming, and now he was gone. I flew back to South Florida, and 2 days later, I received a call that there was yet another funeral to attend. That blew me away. I was unsure how to cope with it all. I started thinking about my friend Will and how he always seemed to walk around with such a sunny disposition with all the things that seemed to be going wrong in his life. I thought, what does this guy have that I need to have in my life? I was sitting around with another friend of mine who suggested that I come to church with her one night. I felt the need to reaffirm with her my card-carrying atheist status and declined. As we were talking, she made a comment. Do you know that Jesus was actually a real man, right? What a weird question. No, I didn't know that. She explained that Jesus was a real man who died on the cross, claiming to be the Son of God. As strange as it sounds, it really got me thinking, how is this possible? What else do I not know? I went online and searched out every article on Jesus I could find. Why do people believe he is the Son of God? Why don't people believe he is the Son of God? I needed to know. I did searches on other religions to see what they believed, and I had to know why people believed so much in this Jesus. I spent a lot of time on this. I didn't tell anyone because I knew I'd raise an eyebrow or two. You? Really? Is this a joke? I didn't want to be discouraged. After all my research, I determined that Christianity seemed to be the only religion that made any sense. I sent out for free Bibles. I sent out for the book, A Case for Christ. I was on a mission. In secret, I started searching out local churches online. I had no clue where to start, so I searched out non-denominational churches and found a really small church about 7 minutes from my apartment. Perfect. Now to get me over there. I drove by a few times, but I never went in. I finally got up the courage to walk in and sit in the back row. I stood out, since there were only about 50 people there, and none of them had seen me before. A really nice woman came over and sat next to me and offered to take me to lunch. I accepted. She told me all about the church and what they believed. For a person who is paralyzingly shy like me, she was just what the doctor ordered. I was hooked. I went back the following Sunday and looked into Bible study so I could learn more about his word. I caught the eye of a pastor, and shortly thereafter, he led me to Christ with a short prayer in his office. I was stoked. If you know Jackie, that's a Jackie word. I was stoked. All I needed to do now was to get baptized. 2 weeks later, I decided to go with my friend to her Saturday night services at a much larger church. They had a surprise calling for baptism. I knew I was supposed to be there that night, and on January 27, 2007, I was baptized. The feeling was overwhelming. I honestly could not believe I had missed out on this all my life. I was really active in my small church and met a lot of really awesome people. I was no longer alone. I had a family in Christ. Life was good. In 2010, I felt led to return home to Illinois to be near my family. It was time to be part of life with all the little ones in my family before. They weren't little anymore. Through laziness and being busy, I never got back into church. I always felt convicted of it, but went around my life just the same. I was falling away, and I knew it. After a failed engagement with a non-believer in 2013 that turned my world upside down, I heard about Celebrate Recovery. I thought maybe that could help me get back onto my feet. About a week later, I saw the sign near the street that there was a Celebrate Recovery being held about 4 minutes from my apartment. What are the chances of that? I came into Trinity Church of the Nazarene. I met a bunch of outstanding women and men. I'll give the boys some credit. Through Celebrate Recovery and immersing myself in God's Word, I feel stronger than ever. I've even got up the courage to start attending church here, again, because of the great people I've met. Looking back, I realized that God was always knocking on my door. He waited patiently for me, guiding me until I figured it out. And now I am rededicating my life to Christ. I am now pledging that He will lead my path for the rest of my days.